We finished up last week in verse number 17 of chapter 7. And verse 16 and 17 kind of go together. Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. Verse 17, do not be overly wicked. Do not be foolish. Why should you die before your time? We talked about that, and I think that's where we ended up in our discussion last week. Anybody have any thoughts from last lesson? Any additions, comments? Anybody? Let's start, this evening. Start in verse number 21 and verse 22. We're going to break down into each verse. So I ask you, if you would, don't get ahead of us or ahead of me, if you don't mind. We're going to kind of take verse 21 first, and then we'll get into verse 22 later, okay, as time allows us to. Hopefully we'll finish up chapter 7 and get into chapter 8 tonight. Start Brother Chuck and Brother Clint, and there's no way we're going to finish, so I'm sure y'all aren't shocked at that. So we're going to just take our time and go as we can. Maybe one day we'll do this maybe in a Friday night Bible study, or maybe take up some stuff some other time. Verse number 21. Who would like to read? Anybody? Raise your hand. You like to read? Can't anybody read? Michael or Nathan? Go ahead, Nathan. Okay, what does it mean by this? Do not take to heart everything the people say to hear your servant cursing you. What does he mean? No Wednesday. what do you mean? You don't think so? That's true. And what it says is right. I mean, not everybody likes everybody. And here's the thing about Brother Clinton and Brother Nathan said, if you please everybody, you are either a big liar or a big hypocrite. And you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. There's no way in the world we're going to make everybody happy. We cannot please everybody. It's just impossible. So, you know, there are people that's going to say things against you, say things you don't like. And I got two questions, and they sound similar, but I'm going to ask them both, and you tell me which one is correct, okay? Question number one, and listen very carefully, because they are similar. Should we care about what others say about us? Or should we care what others say to us? Is that similar or different? I think it's different. That's why I wrote it. Should we care about what people say about us? Or should we care about what people say to us? Is there a difference? Okay, what's the difference? Okay. So let me ask you this, and we get to Nathan, Brother Mike. If somebody says something about you, is it normally good or bad? I mean, and there's no wrong answer, but what would you think? If somebody says something about you, could it be good? Would it be more bad or more likely worse? Well, that's true. If your wife, we know good. Yeah. Because he's a real man. well, We'll go ahead, Nathan, and then Mac, and then Brother John. Okay. That's where I'm going. Go ahead, Mac, and then we'll John. Okay. And that's a good point too. That's a good point as well, John. Okay. Right. Brother Clint. Could be. So what? Okay. So what would you rather somebody do? Say something about you or to you? Yeah. I think so. Do what, John? Yes. Yeah. Because if it's in the internet, it's true. Okay. Okay, and that's true. Right. Well, what about the way they see, they perceive you to be? What if they perceive you to be not what you are? You see? So personally, I don't think there's any wrong answer. Personally, if somebody's going to say something, I'd rather them say it to me than about me. Because, you know, a person has the courage to say something to me, you know, it can be good, but if somebody says something to me, I'm of the opinion that it can be good, it can be distasteful, but distasteful can still be good, right? Because a person that says something to you to your face, that individual may perceive you a certain way. That way, I think, like I said, you can defend yourself. But most people who say something to your face care enough about you to come to you. Now, people who will say something behind your back don't really care much. I'm not saying this as a blanket statement, but typically they say things about you. Sometimes they can be true, but I think I go with Nathan. Sometimes maybe 51%, 52%, 80%. It's not good. That's just my percent, my thought, okay? So the idea that Solomon is trying to get here, and I think what Clint said first, and you, Brendan, have said, don't let what people say about you worry you. Don't let it bother you. Really, don't let it bother you. The point is that if somebody says something about me, God knows, and I and you should know who we are, right? Is that right? Kind of like Clint said. If somebody says something about me, I know, and you know, because of the life you live, they should say things that are good about you. But just because you know you live godly and you know they live faithful, just because of that, they necessarily not like you or what you stand for who you are, right? So either way, we don't need to get to the point to where we are so careful and so concerned about what people think about us or what people say about us. Because in a lot of times, the people that care about us and want to help us, they will do that. The people who harm us and do us wrong and do us bad and criticize us, those people don't care about us anyway. Right? So in some cases, it's not going to do much good to help those people change their perception of you anyway. I think that's what Solomon says. It's a waste of time. Honestly, it's a waste of time to really worry about what people think. As long as you believe in God, no. Would you agree or disagree? I could be wrong, and I've been wrong many times. Brother, well, we're going to... Right. Right. True. But that's true. And that brings me to my next... Brother Chuck, go ahead and is there an ulterior motive? You know, is there a reason why they're being good to them? They want something or whatever it might be. And it could be the opposite as well. You got to be careful at what Kirk says. You got to be careful what people say about you, because those individuals who say good things about you might be prejudiced towards you. You know what I'm talking about? They don't want to see the bad. They don't want to see, like, family. Friends, you know, they don't want to see the bad. So that can be something that we need to think of as well. So the point that he's making here, don't be, I read this from a brother, and this is what he said. He says, we do ourselves a great injustice and unnecessary pain by disparaging words others say about us. And we do. And in essence, it robs us of our peace. Does anybody in here not want to be liked? Does anybody in here want everybody to hate you? Well, no. We all want to be liked. But we all want to be liked to a point, right? We got our, you know, we got things that we must do and things we must stand for, okay? So it brings me to another point that I think somebody brought up. Are there times, going along with this, are there times that we must defend ourselves? Somebody says a disparaging remark against Nathan. Does Nathan need to defend himself? He wouldn't. Okay. Anybody else got a thought? Okay. Can you think of anybody in the New Testament who was wrongly accused but stood for themselves? One comes right to mind. Who? Paul. What did he defend himself about? His apostleship. Yes. And there were times, the Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I think it's the 2 Corinthians, I might be wrong, but they said that his presence was weak, he was feeble, and that wasn't to Corinth, the second letter, I believe it was, that his appearance is to be weak, he was weak, he wasn't as strong as he could be. And Paul simply said, just put it in an vernacular, he said, they'll find out when I come to. They'll find out how weak I or how strong I am. Okay. So Paul was one that defended himself. Okay? And there's other ones who defended themselves as well. All right? So, you know, I think there is a time that we must defend ourselves. But is there a time we just let stuff go? Give me an example. Okay. Well, no, so let's say that, let's say I say to John, I just, bald-headed people are just I was going the other way. But, no, they ain't going to believe that. Because we got a lot of them in here. You know what I mean? And you're a great example of brilliance. But, you know, just making a statement like that, that needed a defense. Sometimes people say things, we all agree. Sometimes we say things that are just plain ignorant. Just ignorant. And they don't need a defense. You know, just, you know, like they say down south, bless their heart. Bless their heart. You know, that's about all you can say. You know, there's no sense even getting yourself all tore up and all rough up and cause commotion. Just let it go. I'm gonna give you an example at the flea market. This happened Saturday, and like I tell you, folks, if you ever been to the flea, it's a hoot. Sometimes it really is. So Saturday, a buddy and myself and brother Craig, I think it was. Craig did. We were giving out the clothes, so you know Peggy and I were and some other folks. So. I said, let's leave the clothes on the table and give away a ton of clothes. Anthony and Chris and all that, a lot of people. Anyway, we left a bunch of clothes on the table and we had signs up for free merchandise at the Road Church of Christ. It's given and by the Road Church of Christ. Again, the Lord's church, his name out there. So, Peggy and I said, we're going to leave it and we'll come back because the signs are out there. All right? So, come back, Peggy and I come back to the flea market about 4:30. And there was nobody there. And I looked and I thought, wonder what the world has the signs. What happened to the signs? And the guy next to us that we've been going 3 years said, George, I said, what happened to the signs on the table? The guy next to you said that you said he could have them. So he just took them down right after y'all left. I didn't tell him he could have them. They had writing on both sides. So what good would the signs do them, you know? So Peggy and I began to bundle up clothes and putting them in bags. And there was a guy across from us. This is kind of comical. There was a guy across from us. And he had a glass enclosure that was cracked and dirty and tore up and everything. And he had a table. And where's Craig? Is Craig here? He's in the back. He can hear me. Oh, he can. So he started, there he comes. Craig was moving in his table. Craig moved his table out of the way so we could get our two or three tables of our clothes on. So when Peggy and I started picking the clothes up and taking them away, we found an ungodly note. I mean, you talk about yours because it was nasty stuff. He says, blankety blank, blank, or blanky, that is the one blankety. He said, you moved my table and you scratched my desk or my counter. And I told brother Craig and others that, brother, we was there all day. And he didn't say one word to us. I mean, just hateful and mean to move my table back. I'm not going to tell you what my wife did. She took his little note, wadded it up, threw it in his counter, and shut the door. I thought, well, that's good. That's what you want to do. But, yeah, the whole thing was. But anyway, the point is, when I go in there, Lord, with Saturday, should I go up there and just make one thing? Would it do any good? No. It would do more harm than good. The Lord's church can be shamed and reproached. I mean, let it go. Just let it go. I'm not going to say anything. Buddy ain't going to say anything. Greg, Ken and Tez, we're not going to do it. Just let it go. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the fuss. It's not worth the heartaches. Now, he comes over there to me, because I usually get there first. If he comes over to me with a gun, and he says, you move my table, I said, hold on a minute. Craig moved that table. Now, I will change right quick. Craig will be here in about 20 minutes, and you can talk to Craig, because he's the one who moved that table. But it's getting tore up about it. It really not. And to me, turn the Bibles to Luke chapter 22, and I would give a perfect example of our Savior who did the same thing. Okay, Luke chapter 22, as Jesus was on trial, as he had went through the garden, as Peter had denied him, he was mocked, and he faces the Sanhedrin court. In Luke chapter 22, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together, verse number 66, and led him to their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. Now listen to what Jesus said in verse number 67. This is what Jesus said. If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Ain't that a powerful statement? Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say that statement to these Sanhedrin? Why? Why? The reason. Why did he do that? Because he knew it wouldn't make any difference. That's what he said. They had been fighting him for 3 years. And Jesus says, if I tell you I'm the Christ, I've been telling you for 3 years, and you haven't believed me. He says, if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. And if I answer you, you're not going to let me go. So there's no use in even, caring any further. Okay. So there are times that we do defend ourselves. I think there's times we just let stuff go. All right? I think that's what Sodom was saying. All right, let's get to the next verse 22. And this is it. Now, we don't like for people to say things about us, and ain't one of us in here that can blame innocence, I wouldn't think. We don't like for people to say things about us. Read verse 22, somebody. So what's he saying? You're guilty as the people you get mad about. You've done it. You curse people, not literally, but you've talked about people, and you've said things about people that you ought not to. So he's simply saying here, don't get so tore up because you're as guilty as they are. You know, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, flip over that real quick. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks to the Gentiles in chapter 1, and he talks about how terrible they were. Talks about how terrible they were. God gave them up. He used that phrase 3 or 4 times. Their own women exchanged the natural use, which is by nature, verse 20, 26. And he goes through all the things that they did, verse 20, 29, 30, and 31. And it says, verse 32, those that practice such things are deserving of death. But then it gets in chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Oh man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. So they were feeling good when he was talking about the Gentiles, but when he started talking about the Jews and that the church at Rome, they didn't like it. So we need to be, you know, careful. We don't want other people to talk bad about us, but let's don't talk bad about other people. Let's don't gossip and slander and backbite. You know, if others do it, that's wrong. But we do it too, that's just as wrong if we do that. So we can't condemn others if we do something that others do. That's what Solomon said. So we need to be careful about that. All right. Anybody got any thoughts, questions? All right, now let's get into, we got about 10, 15 minutes. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. Who knows you better than you, Sam? You know you better than that. Yeah. And the thing is we all know ourselves better than someone else. And we ought to be able, if someone brings an accusation or something against us, you know you better than anybody else. And if you know you better than anybody else, you ought to be able to tell the truth because you know the truth better than the person you're talking to. And they ought to listen to you. At least give credence to what you say. That's a good saying. All right, anybody else? Let's go to chapter 8 and verse number 11. Chapter 8, verse number 11. We're skipping a few verses here. He says in verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. What does he mean? What does he mean? Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is set in them to do evil. What does he mean? Okay, all right. Expand on what does it mean, Brother Ken? Okay. Brother. Yes. No. Yeah. And I think what Michael and Ken and Max says, I think that is so true. We get lulled to sleep. We do. Not just other people's evil, but our own sin. Our own evil. Okay. In other words, for example, I'm getting Brother Chuck. I've known people, family, friends, brethren, who today don't believe the way they did 50 years ago. They don't. They don't believe the way they did. Why? Circumstances may have changed them, you know. Things may have changed in the family, and they don't believe the way they used to be because they found a way to accept error, and they don't accept truth no more because they get comfortable with it. Okay, Brother Chuck. Yes. Yeah. How about God's law? When I know that I've committed a sin, when should I repent? Then. What if I wait a little bit before I repent? Yeah. The heart can grow cold. The heart can grow cold. I know I do something wrong and I shouldn't do it. The heart will grow cold and the heart will grow cold. And then after a while, it will mean what it used to mean. Okay? Well, it's like missing services, you know. Well, I miss Sunday morning. Well, you know, that's just one Sunday. And then after a while, you know, people don't fall away from church, from God, not church. People follow away from the Lord all at once. What's the key sign? What's the key sign to look for people that are faithful to start falling away? What is the number, in my opinion, the number one sign? What? They quit coming. They quit coming. Slowly but surely they quit coming and then they don't come anymore. It doesn't happen overnight. But you see, if the individual would repent and realize I was wrong then, see, that's what Satan does. He lulls us to sleep. He lulls us to sleep, and things aren't as bad as we might think they are. Okay. Brother Clint, do you have anything? Yes. Well, and I think that's true. Let me use you. Brother Clint, okay, and Brother Clint, say, let's say, just uses you for it. Brother Clint's walking disorderly, all right. And I heard her tell me one time, and he said, you know, forsaking the assembling of the saints is not a reason to withdraw from somebody. He said, that's not walking. I thought, well, if that's walking disorderly, what is walking disorderly? They've quit. They haven't been to church in 6 months. If that's the reason to discipline, what is? If Brother Clint begins to miss services and he's missed 2 a week, when should we go to Clint? Yes, sir. That's when you go to him. All right. If Clint starts missing services, we need to call Clint. If Clint starts slacking off and things Clint are not, we need to go to Clint then. Why do we go to Clint then? Well, that's true. But let's say we can see a tendency. Why should you go to him quick? Yeah. The fire, they still some fire there. Okay. But I heard somebody say one time, and this was an elder in the church. And you know, the statement was made, where's brother so-and-so, brother sister so-and-so? You know, I ain't seen them in 6 months. I'm thinking, isn't it your job to watch these guys? Well, not guys, but girls. And isn't that what you're supposed to do? But it's not just Michael and Clint's job. Clint's job. It's my job. It's all of our jobs to look after one another. So in 6 months, we might be able to get Brother Clint after he's out for 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, if he's been out 2 or 3 weeks and we can get him back, it's a lot better where we can get him back in 2 or 3 weeks than it is in 6 months. Why? If you ain't talked to Clint in 6 months, and again in 6 months, if you ain't talked to Clint, then we've been missing you. No, you hadn't. You hadn't been missing me. You called me in 6 months. How can you say you love me and you never call me back on me? That's why it's so important that we do take care of one another quickly instead of just letting things go. Okay? Because it's I think that's Bible. I think that's what the Bible says, Brother Clint. Yes. No, that's true. Yes. Yes, it is. Yes. Going along with that, does God forget my sin? If we were, what if I don't repent? Does God forget my sin? No. And every sin that I have repented of and made right, God, I will answer for that in judgment. Now, I might have forgotten about it, and I might have ordered it, but God has got it. And if I don't make it right, I'll have to answer for that in judgment. Brother Vern? Yes, yes. Yeah. I like Barney, yeah. Yes. Yes. Late. So when is it too late? When is it too late to realize I've waited too late about sin? When is it too late? Death is today. And sadly enough, waiting too late can come before death if the fire's gone. So we might talk about this a little bit more next week. Thank y'all for your comment.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.